Are we free to proceed? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Get right to the point here. Theologians say that God has two books, that there are two Bibles. The first Bible is the creation, there to be read by everyone from the beginning. The first Bible. And the writer of this Psalm 19, it might have seemed a little strange to you the way that some people even believe that this is two separate psalms that somehow got put together. Whether that's the case or not, I do not know, but it certainly fits so well with this idea of God's two books, the two books of glory, the two Bibles. The psalm says it this way: the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Help us not to ever lose the ability to be in awe, to feel reverence when we look up. You know, I remember one time when I was a young man and I was really busy. I think I was in grad school and I always had my nose in a book and I was just writing and getting stuff done. And I was walking on campus and I looked up and I realized I had not looked at the sky for the longest time. And it just struck me, this brilliant blue sky and the sun, and it was early June and the trees were just out in beautiful leaves, and I thought, what have I missed? Because the heavens are telling the glory of God. Breathtaking glory. More clearly than any words could do, we are awe-stricken. Magnificence. Radiant splendor. Glory. You know, it hits me as I listen to this song that for ancient people, of course, the sun would have been the overwhelming presence in the sky, providing light and warmth. And thinking of the heavens as sort of this sky, which they saw as sort of a dome that sort of was sort of a cap beyond the sky that sort of, as they said, separated the waters beneath and the waters from above from which the rains came and so forth. And the stars then as the lesser lights that are somehow embedded in this dome, this firmament, they called it, of the sky. Of course, astronomy has given us even more reason to be in awe of all this, to see the glory of God expressed in the heavens, that the universe is unfathomably immense, that we are a mere speck in this huge, huge universe. We know that our sun is just one of billions of stars just in our galaxy. And the universe contains perhaps a trillion galaxies. The universe is so large that traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, it would take 100 billion years for light to travel from one end of the universe to the other. Light travels at 5.87 trillion miles an hour. Multiply that by 100 billion years. That's how big the universe is. It's unfathomable. And you know what? The universe is getting bigger all the time. It's expanding. The heavens are telling the glory of God. But I don't think one has to be a scientist or has to really know much of anything about astronomy to have this truth impressed upon them. Do you remember when you were a kid? Did you ever lie out in the grass with your head up to the sky and a brilliant blue sky with billowing clouds passing by and being mesmerized by the different shapes you see in the clouds? Somebody's face or maybe an animal or some other figure that sort of jumps out at you as you look up there. And in that same sky, being crossed by a honking flock of geese or a lone hawk passing by the moon, or a powerful thunderstorm with driving rain and bolts of lightning striking the earth, or the silent snow covering the fields and the trees, creating a white wonderland. Do the skies still impress you? The heavens are telling the glory of God. This psalm is an ancient hymn. The first Bible. The created world is there for everybody to see. Everybody. The Apostle Paul said it in Romans this way: ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen by the things God has made. The first book of glory. I like the way Chris presented this morning. She got right to the point too. We need more than that. You know, because sometimes that sky brings a tornado that wipes out everything we own and maybe kills some people that we love. Sometimes lightning strikes a person. Sometimes we get a nor'easter that kills seven people have died from this storm that's hitting the East Coast. We need some help, because most of our time is spent with affairs here on the ground, aren't they? We all know that stuff happens. Bad stuff happens to good people. And we're looking for answers to our questions. The big ones: what's this about? How does one have a good life? How do we deal with hardship and suffering and trouble? How do all of us live together on this spaceship Earth as it travels through the heavens? What do I do with my wrongdoing? What makes life beautiful and worthwhile? Do the skies give me answers for those problems? I really appreciate, and I don't say this in any judgmental way at all, I really appreciate and identify with people who say, I don't need church, I don't need the scriptures, just give me a woods to walk through. And that does speak of the glory of God. There's a lot that doesn't tell you as well. So nothing in those first six verses would lead us to expect what comes next in verse 7. Suddenly it shifts from the first book of glory to the second book of glory, the Scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Think of law meaning the whole revelation of God, what we call our Scriptures. For this person, it would have been the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament. I really like the words that Eugene Peterson uses when he translates this verse. This really speaks powerfully, I think, if we're used to hearing those other words so often. The revelation of God is whole and pulls our lives together. The signposts of God are clear and point out the right road. The life maps of God are right, showing the way to joy. The directions of God are plain and easy on the eyes. The reputation of God is 24 karat gold with a lifetime guarantee. The decisions of God are accurate down to the nth degree. This is a love song to the Scriptures. We Christians have a lot of trouble knowing what to do with what we call our Old Testament. You know, as a pastor, when people have religious questions or trying to figure out how to make sense of all this, one of the things that comes up regularly is, what do we do with the Old Testament? You know what the ancient people of Israel did? They loved their Scriptures. They loved the law. They saw it as an immense gift from God. We Christians sometimes get a really distorted view of our Old Testament. We tend to end up thinking of it in very legalistic terms, somehow equating it with a demand for perfect performance in order to earn God's blessing or God's favor. It's not a gift, it's a burden. We see that we're not able to do it perfectly, so we give up. Well, the psalmist knew that he or she couldn't do it perfectly. That's why those lines are in there about preserving me from hidden faults. We actually make the law into something that we use in as opposed to the gospel. We sort of make it a foil to the gospel. That's a long way from reading them as a gift and God's instruction for how to get on in this world with God and with one another. Because those ancient people of faith sought to be shaped by them and to realize that they were immensely gifted by what God has given them in their Scriptures. By the time we got to the coming of Jesus into the world, our New Testament does make it clear that many of the religious leaders of that time, they were often mainly focused on the outward performance. They had made it into a kind of legalism by which they could sort of prove to other people how spiritual they were. Jesus called those people whitewashed tombs. Clean on the outside, but inside full of rotting gunk. But in those same Scriptures, those same words of glory, the prophet Jeremiah spoke some words that have become especially important to us Quaker types, where God promised a new covenant. A new way of living out what the Scriptures teach. Here's what the prophet said. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them. And I will write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach one another or say to one another, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. You see what's happening here? This second book of glory isn't being done away with. It's being relocated. The location of the law is no longer just in a written book somewhere. It's being written on our hearts internally. And the promise is an inward relationship with this same author of those scriptures. So the law isn't done away with. I came across what inspired this in me is like, just randomly, somehow, I don't know how it got there, on one of the shelves downstairs, there was a little pamphlet that was printed by Friends United Meeting called The Christian Faith of Quakers. I had not seen this one before. It's a really good one. I recommend it highly. And in there, Ben Richmond talks about this new covenant and how central this is for those of us in the Society of Friends. He says, God promises to write His law on people's hearts, that everybody gets to know God directly. And God declares forgiveness of sins. So he says, God is not declaring more or better rules or ideas, but instead is promising to change people from the inside out. That brings us to Jesus. I can't think of any better way to close this out, to sort of bring these two books of glory together, than to simply share with you some words from the prologue to the Gospel of John. And I would like to leave you with these words to meditate upon. In other words, this one word which spoke into being all of creation, this one word that expresses God's will for human life in the scriptures, came to be with us in the form of a person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And without Him, not one thing came into being. And then this, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was indeed given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, You have written Your glory across the sky, the heavens. From the unfathomable immensity of the universe down to the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. All of creation speaks of Your glory. May we live in awe and reverence. You have written Your glory in all that You revealed through our Bible. Your goodness, Your justice, Your mercy, Your immense and glorious love. May we read and learn and grow. And You have brought Your glory to us in Your Son Jesus, the Word among us, teaching and healing, dying for us. Let us receive Him gladly into our hearts today and every day. Let us see and know and live His glory, full of grace and truth. Amen.